Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're at the sunrise of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. We're going to hear together through verse 25. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we open your word, we tremble before things that we cannot put our minds and hearts fully around. The awe of your goodness and grace, the awe of your love towards us. This morning we pray that you would not grow our understanding, but grow our awe. That we would love you more deeply, see you more clearly, and that would change the way that we walk before you and with one another. So work in our hearts by your word and by your spirit this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've seen one, or maybe you have one, a locket. You've seen them before, right? They're small and you can open them up. And how many pictures do they tend to hold? Usually one, sometimes two at the most. Occasionally you'll see them that fold out some more, but it's usually just one or two pictures. And the pictures inside, they're small, aren't they? Usually just a portrait. It'd be kind of self-defeating in a way to have a full body shot in a locket, because the picture itself is so small and yet sometimes detailed. In fact, you can find a locket that you've never seen before and open it up and look at those faces inside. And really, just looking at a face like that, you can tell a lot about a person, what they've been through, through just a small, intimate, detailed portrait. The Gospels are kind of like that. They're never meant to be biographies. They're histories. They're the history of the forward motion of God's plan of salvation. And when we open them up, we don't get all the details that we might like. But we get enough. We get a little portrait. And sometimes you can tell a lot from just the smallest details. And so as we ask the who of Christmas, if you open up that locket, who would you expect to see? If it were cut down just to a couple of faces, high on your list would probably be Mary and Joseph. Let's take a look at them. Let's get a peek inside this locket and see if we can tell just from these few details about them what kind of people they are, what it might have been like to know them. It's amazing the place where we find them living. We find them living in Galilee, which is northern Israel, way up near the top, and it's in a town called Nazareth. And if you can picture Nazareth with me, it's a town built on a hillside. Below it is the fertile Jezreel Valley, a place known for rich soil, a place of agriculture, at times a place of battle. But Nazareth is a town with steep, muddy streets packed close together, and the houses are the sort where people sitting on the rooftops could talk to one another. It's one of those towns where everybody knows everyone else's business. But it's in a place that's looked down on. It's funny how a place up north, how a place on a hillside could be a place that everyone seems to have a vantage point above. But people in Judea looked down on Galilee. They saw it as a place that was far from the intellectual centers, far from the religious centers, far from the political centers, and the thought of the people as just being kind of backwards, uneducated, irreligious folks. But it couldn't have been a less false stereotype, if you will. And it seemed to be the sort of place that would be the last place you'd expect the Messiah to be announced. Let's look then at Mary and Joseph themselves, though. They're both descendants, we discover, of King David. Joseph through the line of Solomon, Mary through the line of Nathan. But we find out something more about Mary. We find out that she also has family from the tribe of Levi. She's got temple connections, as we find out from her cousin Elizabeth, who has a baby, John, just a little bit before she has a baby. And a priest could marry outside of the house of Levi if this person were well off and well connected. And so we get this idea that just a little while ago, maybe just a generation or two back, that Mary's family was well-to-do. Her family had certainly once been royalty. Her family had probably been well-to-do just a couple generations ago. And now they are poor. You might even say that they're po. They can't even afford the R. And now she's betrothed to Joseph. And we have to also understand that betrothal in Israel is just as binding a contract as marriage. It's a serious deal. As we look at them, these two, we see in them a pattern for all who will be counted as the who of Christmas. I want us to see just four things in this piece of text, in this area of the text, just four things really about them that mark them as people who are the who of Christmas. Take a look with me at these. The first one is that those who are going to be people of Christmas are people who will live in faithfulness. Faithfulness. And this is what we mean by that, is they do what is right in light of the promises of God. They do what is right in light of the promises of God. Let's see how this plays out so you can get a little bit more of a picture of this, okay? We see Joseph is, it says that he's righteous, and as a result, he considers putting Mary away quietly when he finds out that she's pregnant. Now, this is an honorable thing to do. Really, he could just let it known in the court, and they could annul the marriage, and everyone would know it would be scandalous. And why? He might even feel like he's got a right to do that. I mean, hey, they were engaged. And she disrespected him, right? But instead, he wants to take the high road, being a righteous man. Okay? According to the law, he has the right to shame her. According to the law of righteousness, he's going to put her away quietly. But then he learns the promises of God. God says, the angel comes to him and says, don't put her away. Don't annul this betrothal, but honor it and take her and let that son be as your own. He's not, in light of the promises of God, given the opportunity even to do what is nice. He has to go above and beyond in light of the promises of God. Justice might feel good, mercy might look good, but God in Christ calls us to something even higher. Calls us to the way of love. Calls us to go beyond mercy. Having God's promises in view when we decide what to do can mean several things for us. It means giving the kind of grace we've received. That's the call, to love one another as Christ loved you. How did he do it? He laid down his life for you. How then do you love others? With the laying down of your life. We might not get to reap what we sow if we have God's promises in view. We might sow into somebody's life, we might give good and never see return on that. And it's fine, because that's what love calls us to do. We might suffer the loss of reputation. We might have people say, oh, they're weak and didn't stand up for their rights. And that's okay, because that's what love calls us to do. We might suffer as Mary did and have questions about us, or Joseph did, or those that we see in the genealogy did, who had God's promises in view and therefore did what was right in the face of adversity. That's the love that we're called to. Those who live in faithfulness in light of God's promises. So let's push it a little further and take a look, starting in verse 20. And we see that those who will be the who of Christmas are going to be those who receive God's favor. That is, that they're blessed for a reason that's not in themselves. Take a look. In verse 20, Joseph is told in the dream that Mary is to bear the child of the Holy Spirit. Basically, he is discovering that he and Mary have been suddenly, in a way that he never could have imagined, been written into the plan and purposes of God, not a bit part, but major characters in what God is getting ready to do. They were folks that had nothing and they were from nowhere. And God called them, chose them to use them. Why? Because he's God. He can do that. Think about Mary. If we were in Luke's gospel, we'd see that Mary has been met by also an angel. And the angel greets her and says, "Hail, Mary, favored one." And Luke tells us something about how she responds to the angel. That's wonderful. This is how she thinks. She says, Luke tells us, she was greatly troubled with this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this might be. Hail was not troubling. What was troubling to her? That the angel called her favored one. And she might look at her life and say, me? Favored one? We used to have money until we lost it. We used to have power until we lost it. We used to live right in the midst of everything down there in Bethlehem, and now look, Nazareth. Favored one? Yeah. We have funny ideas about what it means to be blessed. What it means to be favored. God's blessings are to bring us into his presence for his purpose. That's what God's blessing is all about. We see it again and again in the scriptures. We see it all the way in Genesis chapter 1 when God blesses humanity and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And again in Genesis chapter 9 when Noah and family get out of the boat and God again says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and blesses them. We see it in Genesis chapter 12 when God speaks to Abram and says, I'm blessing you to be a blessing, to bring the blessing to all the nations of the world. We see it in Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob is blessing Judah and then tells him all the things that God is going to do through the coming generations. Blessing is connected with a purpose. God has blessed you with his presence in order to bring you into his purposes. That's what blessing is about. It's not about stuff. It's about God. It's about your being his for his purposes. Let's push on a little further, and we see in verse 21 that the angel is going to tell Joseph a little bit about the son that Mary is going to bear. The angel tells Joseph, she shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Now, the name Jesus, Yeshua, it means God is salvation. God saves. That's what that name means. But the angel's going to specify even further. See, salvation to Joseph and salvation in the Old Testament might mean a rescue. It might mean deliverance from death or deliverance from sickness or deliverance from oppression or deliverance from political takeover. All these things can be salvation in the Old Testament. These are the sorts of things that would come to Joseph's mind. But the angel's going to bring him even closer to what it is that God's doing. It's not just a general sort of rescue. Listen to what he says. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. God is so good to address the root problem. We usually pray and ask God to relieve us from the symptoms. We tend to think that our biggest problems are the economy, the government, the culture wars, schools, our bossy parents, or our spoiled kids. The biggest problem that you and I have is sin. The biggest obstacle to your future is that you continue to disobey God. The thing that is standing between you and the fullness of joy is the fact that you have an inexhaustible impulse to satisfy yourself, to do what you want, how you want, when you want, without regard for God or for others. This is our impulse, this is our nature, and we need to be rescued. It's not something we can do ourselves. And so God, Joseph, is discovering, is taking action to make this rescue take place. He has come to rescue us through his son, who is Emmanuel, God with us. That's not about location, okay? It doesn't mean simply that God is here. There's so much more to it than that. This is about God's favor, God's rescue, and God's continual help. Jesus was not coming to check on us. He was not coming to give us a bunch of good advice. He was coming to save us. Here's something we need to consider. Because sometimes we see God working in someone's life. We see God working and making a major change. We see the difference in them. And we get excited and we cheer and say, yeah, that's wonderful. I can see the difference. Well, he or she has accepted Christ as their Savior. And I can see there's a change from last month to this month. And it's amazing. And we get excited and we experience some joy. Let me tell you this. You will never experience the fullness of that joy until it happens to you. Secondhand joy is wonderful. It's wonderful to be able to look and to see what God is doing in someone else's heart. It's wonderful to celebrate. But God wants you to receive that forgiveness yourself. It's something no one else can get for you. It's something no one else can do in your place. It is a gift that He is asking that you receive. All He asks for is you open up your hands and receive that gift of salvation. Only those who receive that rescue will know the joy of being saved. I want to give us one more. We've seen that it's those who live in faithfulness, those who receive God's favor, those who receive God's forgiveness. This is the last one. The people of Christmas are those who exhibit faith in God's word. This is what we mean in saying that. They act in trust towards God when His ways pass through improbable and impossible. That little line in verse 24 tells us volumes about Joseph. This is what it says. It says, he arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Does it say that he believed the word? Did he believe the word? How do we know? We know by what he did. It doesn't have to say he believed what the angel said to him, because he got up and he changed his life as regard to the word that came to him. He made a major change. He changed his plans. He changed his destiny. All because God spoke to him. That is what we mean when we talk about faith. Faith is not what you believe, it's what you lean on. Faith is what you put your entire body weight on. It's what you do by life. That's what belief means. It's by lifing. Can people see how much you trust God's word by the choices you make? Can they see how committed you are to the truth of the Bible by the things that you do, by the way that you carry yourself, by the response you make? And when God's word challenges choices that you're making, are you willing to make corrections in course to do those things that are right and those things that please God? In this case, what Joseph has to do is step into this reality that his fiancée is about to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Basically, God is saying, believe a miracle. Sometimes that's what life calls us to do. To believe a miracle. You know what? It did not take a miracle to save you. It took at least two. It took a virgin birth and it took a resurrection from the dead in order to save you. But will you believe that word that God has given? Will you place your trust in it? That Jesus, born of a virgin, the one who rose from the dead, did that to save you and to make you his. But the question is, will you trust his word? Will you believe what he said? Will you trust him when he calls you to do the impossible, to love the unlovable, to face the unfaceable, to fathom the unfathomable? But this is the promise, that when he makes that call to you, that he'll be there with you. He'll walk with you through it. So this morning, this is the invitation I think we have from this text. God is inviting you to be a part of the who of Christmas. You see, first of all, we need to add one more picture to that locket. Because the main character in this story is just about to be born. And the main actor in the story is one who, although has remained unseen, he has been acting since before the creation of the world. But there's other pictures we need to add. It's those who have said yes and let that model shown to us by Mary and Joseph become a pattern for our lives as well. And then your picture is added and the locket grows and another picture is added and another and another. So, is that you this morning? Have you trusted Jesus? Received God's salvation, God's presence with us? Do you know the joy of being one of the people of Christmas? To know him is to receive God's favor. Knowing him is worth any price. Knowing him is the call into God's presence for God's purpose. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we ask that you would come and move in our midst. That as we look at our lives, that we would make course corrections, adjusting our lives to your word. For some of us, it's an initial yes to you. Placing all of our heart's trust in you and discovering your incredible love for us. For some of us, it's taking a new step of faith this morning into the calling and purpose you have for us. We thank you in Jesus' name.